Okay. We continue our study of the book of Revelation, looking today, looking back again today, looking at the Old Testament antecedents that the publisher of this book, John, the apostle, is utilizing. If you remember last week, we took a break and we talked about something that didn't appear in the Old Testament at all. As a matter of fact, this sign, this image that came from the heavens that John was looking at, basically seems like it came from nowhere, a surprise. But, we talked last week that this obviously is the scene that the Magi saw that night when they decided that the king has been born. And so with that, let me read all of chapter 12 to us here. Now, we only talked about the first six verses last week. I'm going to read all of the chapter to get everything in context here. And then we'll dive into, some more of those details that are here, especially the Old Testament antecedents where John is taking things, especially, as we look at how the Old Testament is treating these visions and bringing them forward into the new. The question would be, should we not, interpret them in the New Testament the same way they were used in the Old? And I'm going to argue today that yes, indeed, we should. And so, without further ado, let me read it for us, and we'll jump into the details here. So, Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. And his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman and was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angel fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser, our brothers, has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to help the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured out from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious and the woman, and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Praise God for his word. Now, that is a pretty crazy looking story. As we look at that picture, we can stand back and say, what in the world is John talking about? Where is all this coming from? But, you know, again, if we keep our minds engaged, especially in the Old Testament, and keep founded in it, you know, we can fairly easily bring those antecedents forward and know, you know, what John is talking about, know where this is coming from. Now, again, let's just refresh just a little bit before we dive in today from last week, this picture of the dragon and the woman, and the fact that this is an alignment of constellations. There's no question about it. Kent and I were talking earlier this morning about the fact that the more science gets developed, both in archaeology and just the studies of culture, the finding of materials that, you know, prove that biblical characters not only existed but are in the right time frame, fit the right time slot, those sorts of things. So science, as it develops its modern day tools, a tool where, you know, NASA develops that you can run the stars forward and backwards and see exactly where everything in the cosmos is on any particular second of any particular day that you want to. And when you do that and say, well, you know, this vision that John sees as he lifts his eyes up in the heaven, does it ever exist? And the answer to that question is absolutely. Virgo, the woman, you know, the constellation Virgo, the only woman in the sky, the only woman of the zodiac that follows the ecliptic, there she is, and the sun is in her belly as they look at her, so they know for sure, okay, yeah, the sun's there, she's pregnant, there's Virgo, and guess what? Just below her feet is the moon, exactly the way it describes here, and just below that is the constellation, the dragon, Libra and Scorpio together, at that point in time was called the dragon. Hydra is also there, and every single star that it mentions, everything that it says, the 12 stars are crowning Virgo, still there today, of course, you know, they're still there. You want to gaze at them? There they are. There's 12 stars, and of course, we know that represents the 12 tribes of Israel, no question about that. But, you know, as we look at Scorpio, Libra, and Hydra, you know, we see the seven stars over one head, the 10 stars over the other, and the seven diadems that crown those. They're all there. Everything lines up precisely. And, you know, we talked about the fact that the Magi, who were in the court system in Babylon, that was their job. They were astronomers and scientists. And not only that, they were cultural experts. They were experts in all the gods of all the lands that Babylon had conquered. They needed to know, you know, when the king comes and he wants advice, you need to be able to give him the advice he's asking for. In other words, you know, we just conquered this land called Israel. What God is over there? Oh, he's Yahweh. Well, what does he want? If I'm king, I want to know those things. And certainly, you know, as we can see, they captured some of the best and brightest and brought them into the court system, Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, to name four, brought them into the court system, taught them, raised them in the ways of Babylon, but also absorbed everything they had into the hive system that's called Babylon that is taking over the world. Okay? And we know that the Magi were taught very well all of the writings of the Hebrews, including Isaiah, including Jeremiah. They're all there. You know, so, you know, they're learning what is going on in the nation of Israel, especially when it comes to their God. They understand Messiah. They understand the kingship that's coming. They understand the Davidic covenant. They understand all these things, and they're looking in the sky to interpret what's going on. And certainly they understand that Virgo has always been the place where divine slash earthly kings come from. When a king's born, Virgo is the one who births him. And so they were fully expecting something like that to happen, watching the sky. And you know, as we, and again, you know, I am not an astronomer. I'm not a scientist. I'm an accountant. So all I can do is rely on folks to give me this data, and I can just regurgitate it for you. So, you know, you can't really press me too hard on it because, again, I am not a scientist. However, we do have a scientist here. And we know for sure that we could run that simulation and we can see that, you know, this particular sign in the sky happens every 100-ish years. I forget exactly how many, 132 years, whatever. And they would have been looking at it at least from 500 BC on. Okay, they wouldn't have had any idea to look before that because, you know, Babylon had not conquered the kingdom and brought it its people in. But now, you know, basically Jerusalem is a part of the kingdom. And since that time, they're watching. And maybe this has happened, you know, maybe three times in their sight, but it just so happens on this particular time, on September 11th, 3 BC, just above that occurrence is something that rarely ever happens at the same time, and that's when Jupiter and Regulus co-join. And so, is that the spark, or did they go multiple times to check out, you know, has the Messiah truly been born? Has he come? I don't know the answers to those questions. Was it God who said to the Magi, hey, this is it? Maybe you've seen, you know, they never saw it in their lifetime, obviously, but, yeah, you know, you've heard of this sign that's been in the sky, but now that you see this sign, now that the star is above this sign and illuminating everything, it's time. And of course they went. And you know, there's no question that Jesus and his life and his ministry, it needs to be empowered, it needs to be protected, and certainly God his Father is going to do all those things. How in the world are they going to go into Egypt and live for a while and then come back? Well, you can very easily if someone gives you a box of gold, a box of frankincense, and a box of myrrh. You can do that very easily. And so, you know, God arranges all these things. And so, you know, as we think about that and as we read this text, I want you to think about God's provision and his protection, because that really is what this chapter 12 is all about. If you remember, as we've been coming forward through the trumpets, and we'll get into the bowls, you know, there's some pretty drastic things that are happening. I mean, when the door to the abyss is unlocked, and you know the dragons are released, that's some pretty drastic things that, you know, we're going to have to deal with. But at the same time, you know, we know that God provides and protects his people, okay? And I think that chapter 12 shows us that in a very stark way, as we're basically at the hinge point right between the trumpets and the bowls, okay? The earth is getting to the point where it's getting shaken apart, to where it's basically it's being decreated. Now, that should leave the Christian a little concerned. So what am I going to tell you then? What am I going to show you then to ease what we sang about, those anxious souls? Okay? How do we do that? Well, chapter 12 is all about that. So let's jump in here. So now we have the woman and the dragon, and verse 6 that we ended on last week, the people of God under the persecution flee into the wilderness. Okay, so now we said that Virgo, you know, this woman in the sky, she, without question, she is Israel, because Israel is the one that's called the virgin, okay, the virgin daughter of God, and Israel is the one who's going to give birth to the Messiah, but yet Mary at the same time can be described exactly the same way. So are we talking about Israel? Are we talking about Mary? Yes, you know, just combine them together. Again, you know, we Americans that have to be, you know, absolutists, well, who is it? Is it Israel or is it Mary? Well, it describes both, you know, it describes both. And we should look at this without question that God is not just concerned about Mary. God is concerned about all of his children, all of his people, all of Israel. And so, you know, with that, we see that there is a link. There is a link between what we studied in chapter 11 and what we're studying now in chapter 12, and that's the 1,260 days, all right? And that links this woman together with the events that we saw in chapter 11. So let's just look at that for a minute here. So I just want you to understand that this isn't just a jumbled mess of thoughts and structures. It's all neatly tied together. So what I'm going to say is there is a direct link between chapter 11, verse 2, and chapter 12, verse 6, by the 1,260 days. And here's what I mean by that. So back in chapter 11, verse 2, it says, well, let me just begin at verse 1, just for context. When I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. Okay, so now you're assessing, you're measuring the people of God, the people that are worship, and the place where they worship, the sacred space called the temple, and also the more sacred called the altar. You're supposed to measure all these things. So now verse 2. But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out. Okay, so now, you know, because it's given over to the nations. So, you know, we know for sure that we're talking about the people of God, not the people of the earth, not the nations, okay? And in other words, there's sort of a way to say that in the Old Testament that really does still ring true in the New. It's a way to say the Jews and the Gentiles, the people of God and the people of the world, okay? The Jews and the Gentiles. Don't worry about the Gentiles. Don't measure them. They're on their own anyway. You know, we're not talking about provision and protection for them. Don't worry about them. But do measure the temple of God, measure the altar of God, and measure everyone who worships there, the people of God. And so that's what they're doing. But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will, what? Trample the holy city for 42 months. Okay, so there's 1,260 days according to the Zadokite calendar, okay? Every single month has exactly 30 days in it. There are 4 days that are celebrated that are outside the calendar. When those 4 days, the two solstices and the two equinoxes, when those are celebrated, the calendar does not move. It doesn't go from Monday to Tuesday on those days. It stays on Monday. We celebrate that whole day, and then we go to Tuesday. Okay? That's how we get the 364 days, and that's how we get the Zadokite calendar to always have the feast and festivals on the exact same day every single year, year after year. It's the perfect calendar. It's the calendar that, you know, when we went back and we looked at the book of Genesis, we see that without question, when it comes to Noah and the flood and when it started and when it stopped, we know that they're using the Zadokite calendar because it's an equal 30-day event from 1 month to the next, or the dates wouldn't line up. What the Bible said would not line up. So we know that, you know, this is that calendar, and we know that 42 months equals 1,260 days. And so let me just point out three things here, three relationships. Okay, so the first one is the temple courts being trampled by the Gentiles, okay? It's a reference to the Gentile persecution of the people of God. So there's no question that there is persecution coming, all right? We are going to be persecuted. And in a very mild way, I suppose you could call it mild, even though some probably would disagree with me. some probably go through intense persecution. In the United States, even in our culture today, there is persecution of the Christians. You will be persecuted if you stand up for your faith many times. There's no question about that. But this is just saying that for 1,260 days, persecution is coming. Okay, and this is significant because, again, before I get there, let me just go over the next two. The second is, now, you know, in chapter 11, we're talking about those two witnesses that are opposing this Gentile trampling of the courts, all right? They're preaching against it, and ultimately they succumb to the oppression, but they're raised after 3 days. So in other words, they're killed, the people of God, the church, the people of God killed, but raised back up after 3 days. Essentially, you've got the opposition to persecution, and then basically the people of God who are under the persecution are going to suffer under it, but they're not going to be left for dead. It's that sort of thinking, okay? That's the 1,260 days. It's a time of persecution. And then we have the woman who is supernaturally rescued, being snatched from death to life. That's what this story now is coming to. Just like the witnesses, so is the woman. You can't be dead and then be alive again without something supernatural happening, okay? And of course, you know, you can't be the woman, just a woman who just gave birth, weak, just a woman, against a dragon and say she's going to win. No, that there's something supernatural. There's a supernatural rescue going on here, okay? And so there's the link. And so, you know, and we looked at the book of Daniel. We're not going to go there again. You can listen to last week's message if you want those links. But we looked at Daniel and we see that Daniel, you know, he's working through this. The 1,260 days... there in Daniel chapter 12, the last two verses, those 1,260 days are the days of persecution. And then you come to the 1,290 days, and that is a day of basically celebration. And then you come to the 1,335 days, and that's the consummation of the kingdom. In the Zadokite calendar, you know, all of this makes sense because if you start with the time when the temple is desecrated, it lasts for 1,260 days, okay? And then when there is victory, in other words, it moves from the end of the year, this time and a half, it moves from the end of the year into the very first month of the year, which is Passover. Okay? So we've got the 1,260 days. It ends the season of persecution, according to the Zadokite calendar, because we're starting at that day when the temple is desecrated, when the Antichrist desecrates the temple. So there it is, and then we add 30 days, which brings us to the first month and Passover. Passover is in that first month, and that equals the marriage supper of the Lamb. As we're looking at the rest of the story, Passover is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Passover, the Lamb, and the supper, marriage supper of the Lamb. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. You should get that. And then you add 45 more days to that, which brings us to Shavuot, which is the harvest festival, the covenant renewal. Covenant renewal is celebrated right now. You know, if you're looking at Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, the harvest, and that equals the white throne judgment, the establishment of the kingdom on the new earth and the glorification of God's people. Okay, there it is. That's how those dates actually work out on the Zadokite calendar. There's really no question about it. The interesting thing is it leaves us only 5 days away from Pentecost, which is the time when God's people are just filled with the Spirit and they're just walking around proclaiming in the same language, being able to understand each other, the mighty works of God. That to me makes perfect sense. That to me just takes the mystery out of all those numbers, and it says, well, yeah, this is what it's talking about. You look at that calendar and, okay, you can see this is how it unfolds. And so based on that, then, we know for sure that Christians, God's people, I want to say it that way, okay? Because here's the way the Apostle Paul talks about it in Romans. Well, no, let's not even go to Romans. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. The way the Apostle Paul talks about the church is all of the Jews who believe in Jesus as Messiah and all of the Gentiles who believe in Jesus as Messiah being counted as Abraham's seed. That's what Galatians chapter 3 says. That's how Paul explains it. And so those people are going to be around during this 1,260 days, and they're going to be in and among the persecution that's going on, okay? And we've already seen prior to when, you know, those scorpions are coming out of the bottomless pit, and they're there, and they're antagonizing and stinging, but there is a mark on God's people, and they're leaving them alone, okay? So There are some things that are not going to affect us. However, we are going to be in the same locale that all this devastation is where all this devastation is happening, and so it does affect us in a very real way. All right? And so if that's the case, then what should we expect? What should we expect? As far as this 1,260 days, I'm going to go ahead and abandon the thought here now of the 30 prior days, the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, and the 45 days, the celebration of the Feast of Weeks. Let's just set that aside for now, and let's concentrate on this 1,260 days. Now, what I want you to see is that on the next slide, there is supernatural protection and provision all through the Word of God, all through. And so you should be ready for this because, you know, you've got your Old Testament under your feet. You know the stories. And, you know, you should be ready to understand what this chapter 12 is talking about. And I can tell you this, you know, when you watch things like The Lord of the Rings, okay, J.R.R. Tolkien, when he wrote those stories, you know, don't give him too much credit. He just plagiarized everything from God's Word, okay? Don't give him that much credit because it's God's Word. He's just taking this beauty out of God's Word and making a beautiful story out of it. Sorry, Tolkien, yeah, you know, I give you your due. There's no question, but
I didn't do it.
Yeah, that's right. I didn't do it. But you know, when Frodo and Samwise have cast the ring into the fires of Mordor, and everything starts collapsing. I mean, everything starts collapsing. They're going to die. Left to themselves, they're going to die. They're both just perched on an outcrop of rock that's slowly sinking into the abyss, slowly sinking into the lava. And what does it take in order for them to be saved? It takes an outside source this giant eagle, those beautiful eagles in his story, to come and pick them up gently in their feet and fly them to safety. Okay? Now, what do I want you to think about? Well, you know, if for some reason the persecution and this 1,260 days begins this afternoon, do you need to set and fret and wring your hands because, you know, I've been reading those survivalist websites. I've been talking about prepping. You know, I've been saying to myself that, oh, I should be buying gold. I've been saying to myself, oh, my goodness, you know, I should have at least a year's worth of dry goods stored up in my pantry. And no, did I do it? No. Are you cooked? Have you sold out? No, not at all. As a matter of fact, this is the part of the story that explains what's going to happen. Okay? And so, you know, do you need to be a prepper? Well, you know, are you going to say, hey, Mike, should I be prepared? Well, okay, so what? I was in the Boy Scouts. I understand what being prepared is all about. You know, I've made presentations in boardrooms. I understand what being prepared means. You know, I don't go into those things willy-nilly. Well, what am I going to talk about? You know, I've got all the people gathered around, you know, that all make $5 million a year. And, you know, they've given me 30 minutes of their time. What am I going to talk about? No, I'm prepared. You know, I've thought deeply about that 30 minutes, you know, yes. But, you know, in the end, is there anything really physically that you can do to prepare for the decreation of the earth? Well, not so much, I don't think. But should you be worried? I'm going to say, no, you should not. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. I'm going to still my anxious soul. And how are you going to do it? Well, it's chapter 12 that tells you how you're going to do it. And so, but before we look at that, I want you to see, again, just this whole idea of supernatural protection and provision. And of course, you know, we have to go to Exodus, and we're going to look at Exodus 16, verses 16 through 18. Here it says this is what the Lord has commanded. Now, okay, so now, this to set the scene here, the people of Israel have come out of Egypt, and they've already complained because Egypt was a place where they had stew pots and they had something to eat every single day. And now they've come out into the wilderness exactly the way this woman is being protected by God and sent into the wilderness here in chapter 12 in Revelation. His people have come out and they've come into the wilderness. What's he going to do? Well, number one, I know you need to eat and I know you need to drink. I know those two things for sure. I'm God. I made you. Okay? So, is God, again, willy-nilly just going to say, well, you know, I probably should have thought that through. No, that's not what he's going to say. What does he say? Well, here's the provision, beginning of verse 16. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, he's talking about the manna that's going to be raining down from heaven each and every day, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take a homer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. Now, here's what I want you to see. And most people don't read this, and it's in plain English right before your eyes. Here's what I want you to see. Now, these people are going out when they're supposed to on these 6 days and gathering the manna that just magically appears from heaven. Okay? And it is. It magically appears from heaven. It rains down from heaven. But here's what they did, and the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. Donna's back hurts. Do you think that she can gather up as much manna as I can right now? Nope, she can't, as a matter of fact. I'm going to run circles around her. Ha ha. I got that one. Donna's like, I hate that guy. And so, But when Donna got home and I got home, what happened? But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had absolutely no lack.
Yeah.
That's the way God works. That's the way it works. You know, again, how are we going to eat? I'm telling you, folks, during this 1,260 days, there's going to be manna-like substance. You don't have to be a prepper. And this is the story I really like. 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 through 16. This is Elijah. Now, Elijah's predicting this drought that's going to last for 3 years. That's going to kill a bunch of people. You can't have no rain for 3 years and not have people die. That's going to kill a bunch of folks. Okay? And so it starts out here, you know, after this proclamation. And Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and return eastward and hide yourself by the brook Chinnereth," okay, which is east of the Jordan. So now God is saying to Elijah, go find the creek. You know, get in the crevice. You know, find the holler. The holler is where you're going to be cared for. That's what I'm going to do. You know, yes, is all the rest of the world going to die of starvation and thirst? Yes, they are. Many, many, many are. But not you, Elijah. Go to the creek where I tell you to. Go to the holler. Okay, so he does that. "And you shall drink from the brook, and I will command the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. And he went and lived by the brook Chinnereth, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. So even the place that God sent him to sustain him got pummeled eventually. Even that got pummeled eventually. And you know, I like the fact that, you know, God uses this raven, this scavenger. You know, where did they get that bread? I don't know. Was it manna type bread? Maybe it was. I don't know. Or did they just steal it from, you know, their scavengers? Did they just take it? In other words, don't you worry. You know, the people of the earth are so, they're such idiots that they'll probably be throwing food away, and the ravens will get it, and they'll bring it to you, okay? And you can drink from the creek. I mean, not just bread, but meat, too. I'm going to feed you twice a day. It's going to be the ravens that do it, okay? Now, you think about that for a second. Think about that for a second. Here you are. You're living your life in America, and you're thinking that if you don't have a car, you can't get to the store. You're thinking that, well, no one's going to bring me bread. What about the bees? How many bees are around your house? How about ants? What if the ants go and get crumbs and, you know, those little ants, there's billions of them in your yard right now. If every one of them has one crumb and brings it to your door, you'll have plenty to eat. These are the ways God takes care of his people. And he's the God today that he was yesterday. But then, you know, it does dry up. And then Jesus, he really took a shellacking when he said, hey, the widows in Jerusalem died during that time, but not the widow of Zarephath. Okay, he really took a shellacking when he made this proclamation. But listen to the rest of the story. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon," not a good place, "and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel, that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." So there's her perspective. She knows for sure that this persecution, she knows this for sure that this drought is, it's going to kill her. She's preparing for her last meal. What does Elijah? Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterwards, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And then, you know, the story goes on and concludes. If you have one box of macaroni and cheese in your cabinet, when the 1,260 days start, that macaroni and cheese will not run out. It will not run out. That's who our God is. I mean, these stories, this is just small snippets. These stories go on and on and on through the prophets and how they're rescued and how they're taken care of. I mean, God miraculously takes care of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That's how it works. And so this woman being supernaturally rescued, yeah, you know, on eagle's wings. You think about that. You think about, with the next slide here, you think about the fact that all through Scripture, Sheila's sleeping. Next slide. There we go. Nope, the other way. There we go. All through Scripture, we have this understanding that there is this constant battle between good and evil. And that's, you know, when we come back into Revelation chapter 12 and pick up in verse 7, then we see that now this war rose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. Okay, this makes perfect sense, because you remember we studied the archangels. Michael's position is over Israel. Michael's position is over Israel. All right. And so Michael is, you know, the little P, prince of Israel. Jesus is the big P, prince of Israel. Michael's the little P, prince of Israel. Michael's the one that's going to defend Israel against the dragon and his side. And that happens. You know, that war takes place. The dragon fought. His angels fought back. But he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. Why is that? Well, because when we saw the vision of the woman, we saw her baby, the Messiah, birthed, die, the dragon there to get him, but yet he ascended to the throne of God, ascended again. So Jesus is there. There's no place now for the accuser. I mean, he can flap his jaws all he wants now. Jesus has defeated and made forever everything finished. There's no more accusing God's people before God. And so there's no room for you in heaven anymore, dragon and those who follow the dragon. And so, you know, the point is here, he's cast down. There's no more room. Jesus is now, the kingdom of God is now in a position that it's never been in before. Because all the work is finally done. All the work is done. The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can see that, you know, that John even alludes to the fact that all things have been done because of the blood of the Lamb. Right here. It's right in the words. And so Satan has been thrown down. And so heaven's saying, man, this is such a nice place now. But they're looking down at earth saying, sorry, guys. Sorry. It's not going to be so nice for you. As a matter of fact, he's going to help and he's going to do a lot of the deconstruction down there. Okay. But don't you worry. I'm going to protect you from the sting of the scorpion, and I'm going to make that macaroni and cheese last for 1,260 days. Don't you worry. That's what's going to happen. Heaven is rejoicing. Earth is lamenting. And those 1,260 days are, you know, they're unfolding right before our very eyes here. And so, verse 10 here, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. In other words, what that's saying is they didn't worry about prepping. They weren't worried about how they were going to survive. All they cared about is God's kingdom provides, thrives, protects, and in the end is the eternal kingdom. And so therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But to you, earth and sea, woe to you. The devil's come down, and man is he mad. He knows his time's short, and he's going to wreak havoc. There's no question. And so, you know, we need God's protection. You know, we need this understanding that you know, there's the woman who's given wings of an eagle. And again, this comes from Exodus chapter 19. This is not something that's unusual in any way, shape, or form. Listen to Exodus 19:4. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Okay? You saw that you were standing before the mightiest army on earth at the time, and I wiped them out with a stroke. I bore you on eagle's wings. And so, you know, God uses this analogy as he speaks to Moses. And then, you know, Moses sings. Here we go with Deuteronomy chapter 32 again. Moses sings in Deuteronomy chapter 32, beginning verse 10 here. He found them in a desert land and in the howling waste of the wilderness. Okay, so now this is God finding his birthed people. Okay, that's where they're at. They're in this desert land. They're in this howling waste in the wilderness. He encircled him and cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. You know, this is where Tolkien got his images. And this is what this 1,260 days is all about. And when Moses sings about it after the rescue from Pharaoh and his army at the Red Sea, at the sea crossing, this is how he sings. These are the things that he says. All right. And so now, you know, we understand that, you know, all through the Psalms, as we look at this motif, you know, Beale and McDonough, remember, you know, they wrote the massive volume on the Book of Revelation. It's a four set volume. It's a massive thing. They said this: the well known image is also attested in the Psalms, where David repeatedly alludes to the Exodus figure by praying that God's wings will shelter him from the persecutors and the slanderers, the same protection needed by the woman in Revelation chapter 12. So, I mean, they made that, you know, they said, you know, this is an important thing that you should remember. So in this 1,260 days, and I'm going to say, you know, just consider it today, where's your prayer? Lord, protect us on eagle's wings. Send us those wings. Protect us when we cannot do for ourselves. Protect us. We sang and sang, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. That's what this eagle's wings is all about. Lord, I know that I'm done. When the earth starts getting deconstructed and everything just goes to hell in a handbasket, I need eagle's wings. And you will get them. They will be there. That's the point Bill and McDonough are making here. And so, you know, we go on to the fact that, you know, this dragon continues to pursue the woman, okay? And he sends a flood to sweep her away, all right? And, you know, again, once again, you know, we should recognize this. We should, now, first of all, what's the first thing that you think about in God's word when I say the word flood? I would imagine that it's Noah's, you know? Yeah. And so what does flood represent? Well, it definitely represents judgment, right? Flood represents judgment. Flood also represents persecution, okay? It represents both of those things in Scripture. And, you know, Psalm 18:4 says this. The cords of death encompass me. The torrents of destruction assail me. The cords of Sheol entangle me. The snares of death confronted me. When David is singing about that, it's torrents. It's this flood, this persecution that's coming at David. He sings about it this way, you know, all the time. But the earth swallows the river. You know, Exodus 15:12. You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. Okay, so, you know, again, those who are, you know, it begins like this. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? See, that's the thing. God, you know, if you don't do the wonders, if you don't do the miraculous deeds during the 1,260 days, we're going to be consumed. But he's going to do that. Again, I don't want to discourage anybody from saying, well, you know, maybe I should be saving for in the future. Well, you know, the Bible does say things like that. I would suggest you do that. That's wise, you know. But oh my goodness, do I have enough? Oh my goodness, do I have enough? Come on, seriously? When God's going to send the ants, the fire ants, and he's going to use fire ants in Arizona because there's more fire ants than there is anything else.
We have quail out where we're at, so.
And you're going to eat quail. Yeah, Kent's going to eat quail, and he's going to invite us over, too. That's right. Exactly. All right. And so, you know, that's what chapter 12 is all about. That's what it's all about. That's what's coming. And so, a good way to understand this language, it without question, it's taken symbolically. And we should interpret it symbolically. When it's used symbolically in the Old Testament, go ahead, use it symbolically in the New. But just because it's metaphor doesn't mean there isn't historical, factual events that doesn't back up the metaphor. That's the point. So what we see in chapter 12 has deep roots in the Old Testament. It's not just terms of cross-references or terms of conceptual metaphor of vocabulary. It's used metaphorically in the Old Testament. Why shouldn't we use it exactly the same way in the New? Well, we should. But the point is that, you know, in context, These statements post-Jesus still work exactly the way they did before Jesus, but they even work in a more powerful way because his kingdom is consummated. His kingdom is finished in a way that it was not before his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Satan was still up there with all the cronies. They were still actively doing what they were doing, accusing the brethren day and night before God. Not anymore. That's finished. And so do you think that the God who took care of his people in the wilderness as they came from Egypt wouldn't take care of his people in the last days, in those 1,260 days? If he can take care of a whole nation for 40 years, he can easily, without sweating, take care of us for 3.5. And that's the point of chapter 12. Any questions about that?
Like, I have a question.
Mm-hmm. I missed that part. Say that again.
Remember when you started the study of Revelation
Months
ago?
Mm-hmm.
How you said if you just put the Bible in a blender, you just get Revelation.
Oh, yeah, gotcha.
Okay.
Gotcha.
And, you know, you're following true on that statement.
Mm-hmm.
Everything that we've been studying since that time.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems like Revelation basically has everything that's in the Old Testament. Why is this being just like repeated and repeated and repeated in so many different manners,
mm-hmm.
that it's like I'm not quite understanding why the huge repetition? Are we that dumb of people that God's going to keep just repeating this to us?
Well,
like a child?
Okay, so let me restate Donna's question. Yeah, let me restate Donna's question, you know, for our listening audience. So Donna, she made the statement that, okay, Mike, when you first, you know, smarty pants, when you first started this, you said that if you take the Bible and put it in the blender, you'll come up and look down in the blender, you'll read the book of Revelation. And yeah, that's true, because, you know, we've proven so far as we've marched through the book that it's Old Testament antecedent after Old Testament antecedent. It's all the visions. Most of the words come directly from, you know, the Old Testament, especially the prophets, especially Isaiah, especially Ezekiel, especially Jeremiah. You know, we look through all those books, but not just that. It also mirrors the just like we saw today, the mirrors the events in Scripture where God is caring for his people. He's bringing them out. He's doing business against the gods. He's decreating Egypt and then freeing the people by decreating Egypt, those kinds of things. And Donna's, you know, question is, you know, why if the book of Revelation is the very last event, and there, you know, obviously there are all these, you know, future coming new events that are coming, why do we see the Old Testament over and over and over again? Why do we see this repetition over and over and over again? Well, I would say, Donna, that to answer your question, yeah, you know, they tell you in preaching school, which I never follow the directions, but they tell you in preaching school, if you don't say it three times, that's not heard. You know, there's no question about that. You know, it takes the human psyche. You know, it's funny because when I take a syllabus for one of my classes and I read it through the first time, it's just gobbledygook. And then, you know, I experience a little bit of it, and then I read it through again, and it's much more clear. And then by the time I graduate the seminar, graduate the class, I know it like the back of my hand. I look at that and say, oh, yeah, I know exactly what all this is, you know. And so the point is that it has to be that way, Donna, because there is nothing new under the sun. There isn't anything new. People are no different today than they were 1,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago. They're exactly the same. Yet, have we invented faster and better ways to sin? Yeah, you know, we do that, just like we invent faster and better ways to move from one place to another. But are we the same people? Yeah, we're exactly the same. And so, do we serve a God who never changes? Yes, we do. And so, you know, if I took the book of Revelation, I would say, you know, this is completely detached. It has absolutely nothing to do with the rest of God's word. I would have to say, well, then who wrote this? Where did it come from? You know, what I settle into is when I read the word of God, it lines up with everything that I've experienced with God, then I know it's the truth. You know, I know this is the way it's going to happen. And when the book of Revelation looks exactly like the Exodus coming out of Egypt, I'm pretty confident this is exactly the way it's going to happen. And so, you know, it's a way, I think it is a way for God to kind of impress upon us, well, this is who I am, this is what I'm going to do for you, I did this for you yesterday, you should remember it so that tomorrow you'll settle in to me and rest. You know, it's really a function of rest. Because if all this stuff were happening and it never happened before, it would be kind of anxious. But it's all already happened. It's happened time and time again to God's people. And we're no different. And so, yeah, that's why I love the fact that I know for sure that, you know, a raven's going to come and give me some macaroni and cheese. I know that's going to happen. I know it is. Because God is the same today as he was yesterday.
It's just unfortunate that so many people out there don't read Revelation or are scared to death of Revelation, but it's like, well, you've already read it.
Yeah. Yeah, good point, Donna. Donna's saying that, you know, don't be afraid of Revelation. You've already read it. If you've read the Bible prior, you've already read it. You know, it's just a repeat. Yeah. And it is, and that's the reason why. It's not, yeah, you know, it's not that mysterious. It just isn't. And that's the reason why the people that originally read it, they understood. They got it. I know what this is talking about. I know what's going to happen. I don't know when, because the Bible doesn't tell me when. It doesn't give me the when dates, kind of, but not specifically. But I know how it's going to unfold. Excellent point, Ray. Jesus said, you know, this is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood that was shed for you. Remember, take it. Remember. You need to remember. It's important that you remember. Yeah, absolutely.
You know, with all your references of God's provision, you didn't even have to go to Jesus feeding the 5,000.
No, that's right. That's right.
That's an easy one.
Yeah. Kent's making the point, yeah, that, you know, we could have went to Jesus feeding the 5,000. We could have went to Jesus doing all the miraculous things that he did, but yeah, or telling the apostles going out two by two, don't take anything with you. Don't worry, you're going to have what you need on the way out. You know, I'm going to provide for you. It's who he is, folks. It's just who he is, and that's the reason why. You know, I don't. I used to get irritated with folks who were obsessed with Revelation. I don't get irritated with them anymore, but I do feel sorry for anyone who wrings their hands trying to find the secret to survival. Those I feel sorry for, because you're suffering needlessly. All right. Sissy, you want to pray us out of here today? Okay.